Let's bow for a few moments in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful to come into your presence this morning and bring the needs before us to you. We're grateful, Lord, for your kind compassion and your tender mercies. We thank you that you have come to bear our human woe and experience that in every respect, so that as we come to you in prayer, we come with confidence of the understanding and the tender mercies of our Savior to be very evident in our lives. Father, we pray for your grace in various needs. We pray, Lord, for Amy Young's friend in Dallas who lost both parents this week within the span of about a week. And Lord, ask for comforting mercies to be with her at this time. We pray, Lord, for our expected moms, for Heather Brown Bonner, for Amanda Carlton, and for Jessica Kulaga, that you bless them and the little ones they carry, that you would comfort and encourage them. We pray, Lord, for Mary and for the trip down to Houston today and the surgery tomorrow, that it would go smoothly. We pray that everything would go according to plan and the surgery would be effective in taking care of the bone where the sarcoma is. Bless those who will be with her. Bless those who remain at home. We pray for Arlena Mahaffey and for your strength with her, and just for each member of the family, that your comfort and peace would be theirs as they go through this week. We pray, O Lord, for our others battling cancer in various ways. We pray for Jet Moore and his treatments. We pray for Rachel Wheeler and just ask for her, Lord, as she's nearing the end of her treatments, and yet they certainly tend to wear her down, just for her sustaining grace day by day and week by week. We pray, O Lord, for other needs, for Shelley's grandmother and her needs and need to find maybe a better housing situation closer to family. We pray, Father, for Matt Fisher and the healing of his two broken ankles. We pray also for Harvey Hood. Thank you so much for the news of his release tomorrow. And we pray that that will go smoothly and you'll just bless his reunion with his family and with us as we get to see him hopefully in the near future. We thank you, Lord, that this mother and the baby of Diana's, a couple of children in Diana's classroom, that both the mother and baby are doing better toward the end of this week. We're very grateful for that and pray for your sustaining grace. We do thank you so much that Joy Shugry's heart catheterization this week was clear. And Lord, we just pray for her and her renewed strength. Thank you that she's even able to be with us here today. And we pray for her, Lord, as they deal with the symptoms that prompted this, that they will be able to resolve them and give her some comfort and renewed strength. Bless all of us in our various needs that we're dealing with. May you be glorified. We pray for the work of the gospel both here and throughout the world, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray for Al and Lori Tricarico in Uganda, and thank you for their work for many years there in the mission, and for the work that they do in leading the church. We just pray your blessing upon them and their family. We pray also for our sister church in San Antonio, the San Antonio Reformed OPC, where Andrew Moody is pastor, and just pray for him today as he preaches and for the church, that you will help it to grow and be strong in you. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of Dan and Brittany Smith and with RUF here in Tyler, and pray for your blessing upon them and their ministry among the students here at the various colleges here in Tyler. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us as we come to your word in a few moments, and that you would be glorified and draw us more unto you as we read and think about and understand your truth. And we pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 to 17, although our entire text that we'll be looking at is to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, and our scripture reading from verse 8 through 17. And following the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are dishonored, you are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 4, we're coming to the end of the large first section of the book, which in all of these four chapters, though Paul's been talking about some different things, that one of the main things he's been dealing with and addressing is the divisiveness that's in the church, the division that has been in the church. And the division that came because of arrogance over a particular teacher that they liked, and they began to be arrogant toward one another and think one group was better than another. And Paul's been tackling that in a variety of different ways, and kind of weaving in between there a discussion of the heart essence of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified. And as he comes to the end of this section on it, he's going to be addressing them particularly about their arrogance. And he's going to be talking about, both as leaders and as members of the church, that we both have to live in our lives in the light of the gospel, in the light of the crucified Christ, in the light of the cross. And that's what needs to characterize our lives. Our lives have to be marked by that. And so that's the main thought. He's kind of building from the comment that we ended with last time, verse 7, where he says, "Who makes you different from anyone else? Why do you have that? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" And so he was confronting them there, reminding them that everything they have is a gift from the Lord. So why in the world would you be arrogant and boastful about anything that you have? And then he goes into this section, which the first big part of it is sarcasm. Doesn't come out maybe as clearly always in our translations as it is. But it does make us realize, sort of an aside on this, that sarcasm occasionally can be a helpful tool to get the message across. Now, I will say also, now we don't want to overdo it. There are some people who can't speak in anything but sarcasm. Well, that's no good. But using sarcasm occasionally can be helpful. Can do we have a biblical reference for it? Yeah, this is it. It tells us sarcasm can be helpful. It's kind of like when someone says something that's obvious, we'll make the colloquial saying, well, is the Pope Catholic? Well, like, of course, or duh, or one of those things we might do to say, well, that's obviously true. Well, Paul, after having said, you don't have anything that hasn't been a gift, he makes this sarcastic contrast between them and in the condition that he and the other apostles are in. In verse 8, the beginning of the sarcasm, he says, already you have everything you want. Already you're rich. You have become kings, and that without us. Now we have to, I'm not reading it very sarcastically, but we have to kind of see. You have everything you need, and look at us. We're the offscouring of the world. And that's the contrast, and that's the sarcasm that he's bringing up. And he's confronting them with, and he's going to directly confront them with their arrogance later. But he says they have everything they need, they think. They have everything they want. They're rich. They don't need anything. They're actually kings. They're ruling and reigning. They're in control. They have everything. They're self-sufficient. And because they're self-sufficient, they don't have that tremendous craving that we need to have for desiring to grow in the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones who will be filled. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we see a contrast to their attitude and what Paul's bringing up to them. Their attitude is a lot like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 who say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need anything. And Jesus' comment to them, to the Laodiceans, was, you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul gives the contrast to the Corinthians who were self-sufficient in terms of his desire. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, there's the contrast. The Corinthians, they had everything they want. They were rich. They had everything they needed, they thought. And so there wasn't that craving. Paul says, I forget what's behind. And it wasn't just bad stuff behind. It was good stuff behind. I forget what's behind and I press forward to the high calling of Christ Jesus in me. And you and I, beloved, as we think about Paul's criticism of the Corinthians, have to evaluate ourselves. Do we have that same pursuing mentality in our hearts and minds? Are we straining at the heavenward goal? Is that what we're craving for? It wasn't so much that the Corinthians saw that they had these riches in Christ. That wouldn't have been the problem. He had already told them they have everything they need in Jesus Christ. But the problem was that they were content to stay there and leave it there. They were arrogant and self-sufficient. And that was the problem. They acted as though they didn't need anything. They forgot that everything they had was by a gift of grace and how much they still needed that grace. You and I can never, ever forget how much we need grace day by day. We must never, ever allow ourselves to feel like we've arrived, that we've made it. We always need to be pursuing. And the sarcasm of Paul comes out when he brings the contrast. Well, you have everything. You're even kings. And I really wish you were a king because then I'd reign with you. But now look at us. And he goes to talk about the apostles. He says, it seems that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die. They've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. And here he brings up the image that would have been very real to them in that day, especially the Corinthians being on that part of the Roman Empire. When an emperor would return to Rome, having been victorious over his enemies, there would be this procession. And in the procession, there would first come the generals who would, and political leaders who were part of the conquest, and then there would become the soldiers who would were part of the conquest. And last of all in the procession would come the possessions that were captured, and last of all after that were the slaves and the prisoners of war who were brought along in the procession, humiliated and destined only for the arena. There's only one place they were going to go, not to some prisoner of war camp. They were going to go to the arena where they would be fed to the lions or killed by the gladiators. And so in contrast to the Corinthians who have it made, there are the apostles. This is the light of the cross we have to live under. There are the apostles. They're being brought on a public display, made a public spectacle of them. And you see the irony in it, or the misconception in it, is the Corinthians thought because they had everything, they were content, they delighted in human wisdom, they delighted in human power, and they considered prominence and rhetoric and human glory sufficient. They missed the point that it's not through the strong that God gets his glory, it's through the weak. Paul later would say to the Corinthians that God said to him, he prayed for God's deliverance from his thorn in the flesh 3 times, and God said no. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, that's why we don't need to be attracted to worldly glory, human wisdom, human power. Because the glory of God is most beautifully and clearly seen in weakness. And you all know that's true. And the greatest expression of weakness was Christ, who conquered all the powers of hell. It was Christ, and when did he do it? It was when he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was when he was in weakness and suffering and woe. It was then that he became the conqueror. And we don't like weakness, and weakness is not pleasant. But it's through our weakness that God gets his greatest glory. Because in us, then, other people see our strength, his strength in us. He goes on to say, building his contrast, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. He's bringing up the contrast that he had brought up earlier in the letter. We delight in the foolishness of preaching, Paul says, to save those that believe. The preaching of Christ crucified. We don't pursue elevated human wisdom or elevated human rhetoric. But we delight in weakness because then out of that weakness, God brings his people to himself. He goes on to say in a revelation of the cross being at work in him, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless, we work hard with our hands. Now that may seem strange right in the middle of the list. What's wrong with working with your hands? Of course, we would say nothing. But the Hellenists thought that manual labor was humiliating and the most belittling thing you could do. And so Paul recognizes as part of his list the ways in which he is experiencing humility and humiliation, that he has to work with his hands. That's part of where God's going to be honored through that. We're cursed, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. It's because the world values power and views meekness as weakness that the Corinthians are led astray. Paul says, no, in meekness there is strength. In meekness there is power. In being treated these ways and responding in the right way is living in the light of the cross. And that's the challenge for you and for me here in our day. Are you living your life, daily life? You deal with people that are unpleasant. You deal with challenges day by day in a variety of ways. Are you living in the light of the cross in your everyday life? And Paul was just living out exactly what the way the Lord did. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Where Peter reminds us of our calling, just as Paul's living out that same calling. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now, it doesn't mean that there's never an appropriate time for self-defense when you're accused wrongly. That so many times when people think ill of you or speak ill of you, it's not your words that you need to use in defense. It's your life that will humiliate them. You don't have to speak up in your own self-defense. You live a life worthy of the Lord, and that will shout them down. And that will bring to naught all their schemes against you. And it was Jesus Christ who paved this way for us. He entrusted himself, as you and I need to do, to the one who will judge justly, who will render to each according to their due, who will be the remedy. And we rest in his providence and his sovereignty and his care. That's what it means to live. That's part of what it means to live in the light of the cross. So when Paul's addressing these people, he's confronting them with their own arrogance, but he's also illustrating for them in his life what that means to have the Christ crucified be the Lord of your life. We follow a crucified Lord, and both as leaders in the church and as members of the church, we're to follow him. And Paul, in a moment, is going to say, so imitate me. It's not the world's well done that we want to hear. It's Christ's well done that we want to hear on the last day. Well, then Paul moves into another section beginning in verse 14, where he's sort of wrapping these things up. But basically, he's engaging them with encouragement and exhortation or warning. And he begins in saying in verse 14, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." Now, of course, we think, well, yeah, of course he was shaming them. I mean, you don't use sarcasm not to shame people a little bit to see the stupidity of their thinking. But his basic point is, I'm writing this not because I'm taking delight in belittling you, but it's for this reason I want to. And here the NIV has the word warn. We could maybe use the word admonish, or maybe exhort is a better word. It's not the idea of God, of Paul kind of spanking them verbally, but it's the idea that he wants to grab them. He wants to grab their hearts and their minds. That's why you would use this technique anyway. He wants them to see what they really are, or what they really should be, rather than who they think they are, and to confront them with that. And he reminds them of his relationship with them to encourage them to listen to him. He said, even though you have 10,000 guardians, you only have one father, and that's me through the gospel. And he's not here gloating or boasting because it's all through Christ. He hasn't forgotten his comments in chapter 3 where it says it doesn't matter who plants or who waters. It's God who gets all the glory. God makes the increase. But he's just reminding them, it was when I preached the gospel to you that you came to know the Lord, and he became a father to them. He became a father to them through the gospel. And so therefore he urges them, because I'm your father in the Lord, because I'm an apostle, listen to me. And even more so in verse 16, imitate me. Imitate his life as he has lived it under the cross, both in doctrine and in life. Follow him. Follow his example. It always terrifies me to say imitate me. People are going to imitate you anyway. But we need to be following, all of us need to be imitating the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and following him. And so then he concludes by two things. First, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. In case they thought, well, okay, Paul, you're far away. This letter's, thank you for the letter. And then you know, turn their ears off to it. He says, so I'm going to send Timothy to you. So that's kind of a reminder. I'm going to check up on you. It's like when you send your kids out to do a job. Sometimes you have to go and inspect the work. You know, Johnny, are you cleaning your room? Yes, Dad, I am. You know, then you go in there and find nothing's been done. Okay, so sometimes a little inspection doesn't hurt. So the warning's been given. Now the inspection's going to take place. I'm going to send Timothy to you, my son, whom I love, his son in the faith, who's faithful, and he will remind you of my way of life, which I teach everywhere in every church. Now, there's a couple things there. One is this mission that Timothy's on, so that they'll be put on the alert and maybe start shaping up themselves. But there's also a reminder here. This is what Paul teaches everywhere in every church. In other words, what he's telling the Corinthians isn't something he tells that he didn't go to Ephesus and say something else, or to Colossae and say something different. It's the same message everywhere. And part of the Corinthians' problem was they thought they were unique. Now, uniqueness is far too overrated. We want to be normal, okay? We want to be regular Christians. Let's not necessarily be unique. Let's be regular Christians. That's what they're calling us to be. To be Christians that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way they lead their lives. And Paul teaches the same thing everywhere. Then in verse 18, he directly confronts them. He says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So not only is he going to send Timothy, but he promises, again, this should wake him up a little bit and say, okay, not only is Paul's second in command coming, but the general's coming too. We better shape up. And he says, I'm going to come to you if God wills soon. He rests in the sovereignty of God, and he's going to see what these arrogant people, the results of these arrogant people's lives are like. He's going to evaluate their talking and examine it against their power. And what's Paul getting at? What's the point that he's making? Well, the kingdom of God is not just in saying nice words. The kingdom of God is not just in talking. But in the preaching of the gospel, lives need to be changed. Either Christians need to be renewed, or people need to come to faith. The power of God's Holy Spirit needs to be at work through the Word. You're not going to be drawn to Christ by just a popular speaker. You need to be converted to Christ through the power of the gospel. And so that's what he's saying. When he comes, he's going to examine these arrogant people who talk really nice and see what's been the effect of their ministry. Have people really come to know Jesus Christ? Have they come to follow him in faith and obedience? Have they come to live in the light? And he ends, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? So what kind of Paul do they want there? They want a Paul who's going to come and whip them? Now, even if he comes with a whip, that doesn't mean he doesn't love them any more than a parent who spanks their child doesn't mean they don't love them. But spanking still hurt. And do you want to be spanked or do you want to be treated with gentleness? The choice is going to be theirs. Are they going to heed the concept, heed the words of Paul and respond to them in humility and say, I don't have anything that I haven't received. So why have I been boasting as though I haven't received it? Or are they going to maintain, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Christ? The choice is theirs. And beloved, you and I, as we sit here today and as we reflect on the word, the choice is ours. Are we going to respond to the teaching of the word? Are we going to make it a part of our life? Is it going to change us? Are we going to live in the light of the cross in our lives? When that bitter person is speaking evil against us, are we going to respond in kind? Are we going to respond in kindness and love anyway? When we're facing difficulties, are we going to despair or are we going to entrust ourselves to the Lord who loves us and cares for us, knowing that he cared for his own son, even as he was sending him to the cross? Beloved, you and I hear the word and the challenge. Just as we don't have a Paul coming to visit us, but God's visiting with us every week. And the challenge for you and I is to not dig in our heels in disobedience, but to turn our eyes again toward Christ in the light of his cross and his sacrifice and the hope of we have in him and live our lives in faith and love and obedience to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the richness of your love in sending your son to be that sacrificial lamb for our sins. We, Lord, look at the Corinthians and we realize that we are there with them. That too often we are self-sufficient. Too often we are arrogant in our thinking or we find human wisdom and human strength be much more attractive to us than weakness. Help us, O Lord, to look to Christ, to look to the Apostle Paul, who when he was weak, then was he really strong. And may we imitate that faith and that life lived in the light of the cross, that our lives would be offered to you as a pleasing sacrifice to you. In obedience to your perfect and holy will and to your truth. May you, O Lord, do your work in us and be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of 196, if you want to turn there, to 196, stanza 2, following the benediction. Let us please stand together. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.